the Lord's precious jewels.
We'd like to begin. We have six brethren who have consecrated to the Lord and wish to symbolize their consecration this day through water immersion. And they're seated in front. And we'd like to ask them at this time, if you would please stand, and if you would turn and face the audience, all of you, if you would. And we'd like to introduce the brethren to you. So the brethren here in the auditorium, as well as watching the broadcasts online, can meet you. Starting on the far left, we have Brother Chris Johns from Jacksonville, Florida. Next to him, we have Brother Andre Xavier from Delaware Valley. And then we have Sister Bailey Allen from Portland and Brother Daniel Mixa from New York and Sister Nancy Mack from Detroit and Brother John Pop from Chicago. Thank you, brethren. You can be seated. In the Old Testament, in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, the process for the setting apart of an individual to become part of the priesthood in Israel is described in great detail. And there is one Hebrew word to describe this process, or the name of this process, for this setting apart to become part of the priesthood of Israel. One of the Strong's definitions for this Hebrew word has the meaning to fulfill in an open hand. And it has the meaning of placing into the hands of the individual who will become part of the priesthood both the privileges and responsibilities of becoming part of the priesthood. In the King James Bible, this Hebrew word has been translated as the English word consecration. Consecration. One use of this word is found in Exodus 28, verse 41. Exodus 28, 41. And it says, "Thou shalt put upon them, upon Aaron and his sons, and shall anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." Another place where this word, Hebrew word, is used is found in Exodus, the 32nd chapter. And the setting is after Israel had the Exodus from Egypt, and you recall Moses went up into Mount Sinai for 40 days, and there he received the two tablets of the testimony from God. And you remember, as they were coming down the mount, they heard a loud noise. And at first, it was said, "What is that noise? It sounds like war." But it was not war. The Israelites had corrupted themselves terribly. They had created a golden idol calf and were worshiping and doing all sorts of things displeasing to the Heavenly Father. And in Exodus 32, verse 26, it says, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." Verse 29, "And then Moses said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord.'" In the New Testament, there are many scriptures which invite us to willingly give our all to serve our Heavenly Father. Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 16:24, he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Here Jesus tells us if we would be one of his disciples, we must deny ourselves, deny or sacrifice our own self-interests and goals and hopes, and take up our cross And at the time Jesus spoke these words under Roman law, someone carrying a cross was on their way to death. And Jesus said, follow me. Follow his example, his teachings. Consecration is the full and complete dedication of our life, our all, to doing the Heavenly Father's will and his service, even unto death. Romans 12, verse 1, from the Phillips translation says, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, brethren, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies, a living sacrifice consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Consecration is a lifetime and irrevocable commitment to serve our Heavenly Father unto death. And we rejoice, and your brethren rejoice, that you have already made this decision to give your heart, your life, your all to the Heavenly Father in consecration. And that today you are outwardly demonstrating this decision which you have already made and will later symbolize by water immersion. The heavenly call during the gospel age now is the highest favor which will ever be offered to human beings. The terms and conditions for those who consecrate are, first, faith in the value of Jesus' death as the ransom sacrifice for ourselves and for the whole world and mankind. And second, a full and willing consecration of our all to the Heavenly Father and his service, even unto death. So first, we must have faith in the value of Jesus' death as the ransom sacrifice. As we read in Philippians 3, 9, and this is from the Weymouth translation, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which arises from faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Righteousness which comes from God through faith. And in 2 Timothy 1:9, we read, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling or holy invitation, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. So we see, even from these few verses and many others, that our consecration is only acceptable to God through the merit of Christ's blood. Galatians 3, 26-29, from the Weymouth reads, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are indeed true descendants of Abraham and are heirs in fulfillment of the promise. When we first thought individually about consecration, we may have said to ourselves, I am not worthy to make a consecration to the Heavenly Father. Or we may have said to ourselves, I don't have as much detailed knowledge of the scriptures, or perhaps everything in the volumes, or I don't have much time or talent to offer to the Lord. However, these are all incorrect thoughts to have, because no one is worthy. No one is worthy. Instead, we have to move beyond such thoughts and instead have faith and complete trust in Jesus as the ransom sacrifice and as the only way we can approach our Heavenly Father. We are told in the Bible we are not sufficient of ourselves, by ourselves. 2 Corinthians 3:5 2 Corinthians 3:5 tells us that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. A correct thought to ask ourselves when we are considering consecration is, am I willing to consecrate my all to the Heavenly Father, even unto death? This is the question we must consider and we must answer for ourselves. At first, we may have thought that the heavenly call during the gospel age would be restricted to only the most pure or most talented or the smartest or wisest individuals. This is also an incorrect thought to have, because the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, from the Weymouth translation, "Consider, brethren, God's call to you. Not many who are wise with merely human wisdom, not many of position and influence, not many of noble birth have been called, but God has chosen the things which the world regards as foolish in order to put its wise men to shame. And God has chosen the things which the world regards as destitute of influence in order to put the world's powerful things to shame. And the things which the world regards as base, and those things which the world sets utterly at naught, God has chosen to prevent any mortal man from boasting in the presence of the Lord." And it says there, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:31, "In order that it may be, as the Scripture says, he who boasts, let his boast be in the Lord." Let his boast be in the Lord. Not many great, not many rich, not many wise are chosen by the Lord for his work. Because oftentimes, human wisdom, human riches, human talents and strengths can oftentimes make a person too self-confident and not sufficiently reliant on the Lord. One lesson given to us regarding those whom God calls can be found in the book of Judges. We find in Judges, the 6th chapter, the Midianites were a terrible enemy of the nation of Israel. And the Midianites were hounding the Israelites. They were stealing all their food and crops and just oppressing Israel terribly. It was so bad, we read in Judges, the 6th chapter, there was an individual who was threshing wheat either inside or next to a wine press so that he could be hidden from the Midianites. Otherwise, they would have come and stolen what he was threshing. And we're told in Judges 6:14, God called upon that man, and his name was Gideon. And God said in Judges 6:14 to Gideon, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." In Judges 6:15, we have Gideon's reply to God. And Gideon says, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is the poorest in Manasseh, and I am the least or youngest in my father's house." Now we have to bear in mind, in Numbers, the 1st chapter, you might recall, there was a census taken amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. And they counted the males 20 years old and older who could go to war, and they counted them in each of the 12 tribes. The smallest tribe was Manasseh. And Gideon said that his family of the tribe of Manasseh was the poorest. And Gideon said to the Lord that he was the least or youngest in his father's house. So you can imagine what was running through Gideon's mind. Who in the world would listen to someone from the smallest tribe of Israel, from the poorest family, and the youngest in the family? From a human standpoint, it would seem unlikely. But in Judges 6:16, the Lord said to Gideon, "Surely I will be with thee. Surely I will be with thee." What a wonderful promise for each of us throughout our consecration. God will be with thee. In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, Romans 6, 3 and 4, in the Weymouth, we read, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We, by our baptism, were buried with him in death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from among the dead by the Father's glorious power, we also should live an entirely new life." Notice here in Romans 6, 3 and 4, nothing is mentioned about water or water baptism. Instead, the Apostle Paul said, "All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death." We were baptized into his death when we made our decision to fully surrender our all to do God's will, even unto death. Water baptism is a symbol of what has already taken place, the immersion, the death of our will into the will of God, and a full sacrifice of our all, even unto death. As we read in Colossians 3:3 from the Rotherham translation, "For you have died, and your life is hid together with the Christ in God." In the scriptures, many times we are given the lesson of giving our all to God. Again, drawing a lesson from the consecration of the priesthood in Israel, in Exodus 29, starting with verse 19, it says, "And thou shalt take the other ram," which was the ram of consecration, "and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands upon the head of the ram." Verse 20, "Then shalt thou kill the lamb, and take of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, as well as on the thumb of the right hand of Aaron's sons, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." So at first we see the blood of the ram of consecration was literally applied to their entire body, from their head down to their feet. Blood placed on the tip of the right ear pictures how by consecration we get the hearing of faith. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So we see, in order to have faith, we must study the word of God and believe it. Blood placed on the thumb of the right hand, we believe, pictures our joyful and zealous service to the Lord. As we read in Colossians 3:23, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men." And the blood placed on the big toe of their right foot, our feet, or our walking, pictures our course in life, or how we live. And so the blood on the big toe of the right foot pictures how our course in life is consecrated to God. It includes that we must walk by faith and walk in the Spirit and walk in the light. Another example of giving our all, in Luke 5:27 and 28 says, "And after these things Jesus went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And Jesus said unto Levi, follow me. And it says, Levi left all, rose up, and followed him. And this was true of all the apostles. They left all. Some left their fishing business and so forth. They left all to follow Christ. In Luke 21, verses 1, 2, and 4, Luke 21, verses 1, 2, and 4, from the Rotherham, it says, and Jesus saw a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And Jesus turned and said to his disciples, this destitute widow hath cast in all the living that she had. When we surrendered our will to the Lord in consecration, we gave him our all. Our time, how we choose to spend our time, our talents or abilities, our means or resources, our best efforts. Jesus said in John 6:56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I am him. And so we see that the Bible tells us that more than making the decision to consecrate, more than that is necessary, that we must abide in Christ. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things are passed away, all things are become new. And so we see, as a member of the body of Christ, it's necessary that old things, earthly hopes, ambitions, pride, but many other things as well of our way of thinking. Perhaps it's the desire to be well thought of always by everyone, or to always be in control of every circumstance and situation. These are some of the old things that must pass away from our thinking. And instead, we must develop and have heavenly hopes and spiritual thinking. Each of us must develop the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22-23, from the Rotherham, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, graciousness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. And so throughout our entire consecrated life, each of us will daily seek to put off our old man with his deeds and thoughts and to put on the new man. And we're told this in Colossians 3:9-10. Colossians 3:9-10 says, you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In order for us to be renewed in knowledge will require making time to read and study the Word of God and apply what we learn to our daily life. It includes also using the helps which are available to us, the 6 volumes of studies in the Scriptures, the reprints, the Bible concordances and translations, that we could have a clear understanding of what is meant in the Hebrew in the Old Testament or the Greek in the New. And we have helpful articles available to us in publications such as the Dawn Magazine, the Herald, the Beauties of the Truth. And we can listen to discourses which have been recorded. There's multiple websites. BibleStudentDiscourses.com has more than 5,000 discourses, and you can search on a topic or a scripture. But always proving, using the scriptures, if what we have read or heard is scriptural. In particular, in the 6th volume, chapter 10, is on a study on the baptism of the new creation. And it's, I'm sure you would get a tremendous blessing reviewing some of the lessons given there. In Romans 8, verses 8 through 11, Romans 8, 8 through 11 from the Weymouth says, "Those whose hearts are absorbed in earthly things cannot please God. You, however, are not devoted to earthly, but to spiritual things, if the Spirit of God is really dwelling in you." God sets the highest possible standards before those whom he calls to the heavenly call. In the scriptures, we are told that we are called to holiness, to purity, to faithfulness, and to principles of righteousness. As we read in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, "As he that hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 2 and 9, 1 Corinthians 1, 2 and 9 says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." And here the word saints in the Greek, that same Greek word has elsewhere been translated as the English word holy. But we're called to be saints, or we could also say called to be holy. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, we're told, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." However, our Heavenly Father knows we are imperfect and that we have our own weaknesses and shortcomings, and that even our own human wisdom is insufficient. And so God has provided that Christ should be our wisdom. And so we have in the Bible recorded for us Jesus' life, his teachings and example, as well as those of the apostles to help guide and direct ourselves. As we read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1, 30 from the Weymouth, "But you, and it is all God's doing, are in Christ Jesus. He has become for us a wisdom which is from God, consisting of righteousness and sanctification and deliverance." A beautiful scripture text is in 1 Peter 2, verses 9, 3, 4, and 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9, 3, 4, and 5 from the Moffat. And it says, "But you are the elect race, the royal priesthood, the consecrated nation, the people who belong to him, that you may proclaim the wondrous deeds of him who has called you from darkness to his wonderful light. And you have had a taste," verse 3, "you have had a taste of the kindness of the Lord." Verse 4, "Come to him then, come to that living stone which men have rejected, and God holds choice and precious." Verse 5, "Come like living stones yourselves, be built into a spiritual house to form a consecrated priesthood, for the offering of those sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Each one of the Lord's consecrated ones must be tried and tested and disciplined in order to develop our character, and also so that we will have experiences that will be sympathetic priests and assist others of mankind in the kingdom when they're raised from the tomb. In the Bible, we're told that we should not expect to gain the victory or the reward of divine nature without a struggle, without a battle. For example, in 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called." And in 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, Walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. We are told in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now are ye the body of Christ and members in particular. And in the Bible we're told that one of the requirements to be part of the body of Christ includes suffering and persecution for Christ. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, or as the Diglot says, a copy, that you should follow his steps. And Philippians 1:29 tells us, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Also in Acts 14:22, we're told that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. At times we may wonder, why must the Lord's consecrated ones experience and pass through trials and difficulties and the persecutions and experiences? We like the thought given in reprint 43:26. We'll paraphrase a few thoughts from there. Not because God's power is not able to shield us from these things, nor because God's not interested in our welfare. But it is because, as a new creature, we can only be developed and educated and crystallize our character through the experiences and the trials and the tests we pass through during our consecration. Only to the overcomers is the reward promised. But if our hearts are loyal to the Lord and we do our best and we stay close to the Lord in prayer, the Lord will help us and will be with us. 1 Peter 4:12-13 says, beloved, think it not strange the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And 1 Peter 1:7 tells us that the trial of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. A dear brother once expressed it this way in a discourse on these verses in 1 Peter. He said, gold is never placed in the fire to punish it. Gold is put in the fire to make it better. And so too with the Lord's consecrated ones. The faith which God is seeking in the people he is calling in the heavenly call is precious in his sight, and it marks a small, peculiar group of individuals. And we're told in 1 John 5:4, this is the victory which overcometh the world, even your faith. Here the word victory is the Greek word nike. And the Greek word nike means the means to success. Our faith is the means to success, to overcome the world and our own imperfections and shortcomings to be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. But also, there are many, many blessings associated with consecration, with being baptized into Christ's death. When Moses stood in the camp after he came down from Mount Sinai and the Israelites had corrupted themselves, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Consecrate yourselves today. The rest of that verse says that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And there are many blessings brought to our attention in the scriptures with consecration. We're going to mention just some of them, but there's even more beyond this. With a consecrated course, we have the blessing of prayer, direct access to our loving Heavenly Father through prayer. Philippians 4:6 from the Rotherham, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your petitions be made known unto God. With consecration, we have the blessing of the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. With consecration, we also gain the joy of the Lord as our fortification and defense against discouragement. Nehemiah 8:10. With consecration, we have the tremendous blessing and appreciation that God is for us, that God is really for us. Romans 8:31, since God is for us, who shall be against us? God is for us, we're told in Philippians 2:13, working in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. And Jesus said in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. With consecration, we have the blessing of understanding that God will never leave us or abandon us. Hebrews 13:5-6 from the Weymouth. For God himself has said, I will never, never let go your hand. I will never, never forsake you. So that we may fearlessly say, the Lord is my helper. With consecration, we have the blessing to know what God's will is for us. As we read 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And we are sanctified through the word of God. John 17:17. With consecration, we have the blessing that we can use our experiences, our trials, and the difficulties of life as opportunities to grow and develop spiritually and be closer to the Lord. Hebrews 12:6-10. Hebrews 12:6-10 from the Weymouth says, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he acknowledges. Verse 7 says, the sufferings you are enduring are for your discipline. God is dealing with you as with sons. And it says, for what son is there whom his earthly father does not discipline? Verse 10. And it's true, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years according as they saw fit. But God does it for our certain good, that we may become sharers in his holy character. With consecration, we have the blessing of the Holy Spirit to help guide and direct us, to help us understand and have a greater appreciation of the character of God and all his promises. If we think about a precious jewel is never simply found lying on the ground ready to be put into a piece of jewelry. If we think of a master jeweler preparing a royal crown of 144,000 precious jewels, the master jeweler has in mind what size and shape and color each precious jewel he needs for that crown. And so at first, a stone made of a rare material is found, perhaps jasper, a diamond, something else. And it has to be found in the earth, and it's rare. It's not common. It has to be dug out of the earth, removed from the earth. And then that stone of rare material must be cleaned off, washed off. But it's not the proper size or shape. The master jeweler carefully examines the precious stone. He knows precisely where it must be chipped away and impacted to be of the right size. And he continues to work that stone to be the right shape Once the stone is about the right size and shape, he must polish it, first with a coarse material and later a very fine material, until it has a very smooth surface. When the master jeweler is done processing the stone of rare material, when that stone is placed in the light, the stone sparkles. And it almost seems like there's a light inside the stone shining out. But we know that's not possible. We realize that the precious jewel is simply reflecting the light which shines upon it. So too, throughout our consecrated life, we start off, we have to be dug out of the earth. As we read in Psalms 40, verse 2, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. We believe that rock pictures Christ and the ransom and God's plan of atonement. Next, we too must be washed. As we're dug out of the miry clay, we think that pictures as we're drawn away from the world and as we become drawn towards God and towards God's principles. And we appreciate his love, justice, and power. But we must be washed, as we're told in Ephesians 5:26, with the washing of water by the word. And in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And just like the stone of rare material, we too must be chiseled and shaped through our experiences and trials and polished throughout our lifetime. And if we're faithful throughout our consecrated life, our character will become a reflection of the image of our loving Heavenly Father, just like a finished jewel that sparkles. You know, we mentioned at the beginning that Hebrew word in Exodus and Leviticus used for the setting apart of an individual for the priesthood to fulfill with an open hand. In the Strong's Concordance, there's another additional definition given for that same Hebrew word, and it means a setting of gems, a setting of gems. There are scriptures that suggest this illustration of a precious jewel can be compared to the Lord's consecrated ones. And so we read in Malachi 3, verses 16 and 17, Malachi 3, 16 and 17 tells us, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." And then notice in verse 17 of Malachi 3, it says, "Therefore shall they be mine, saith Jehovah of hosts, in the day for which I am preparing treasure. And I will deal tenderly with them, just as a man dealeth tenderly with his own son who is serving him." May the Lord continue to guide and bless each of you throughout your consecration, and bless all the dear brethren throughout their consecration, that we might be faithful. And as God has promised, we read in closing, Revelation 2, verse 10. Revelation 2, verse 10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Amen. And now, at this time, we would like to invite the brethren who are symbolizing their consecration, if you would please come up to the stage and stand in front of the piano so that the brethren may see you as well. We have three questions we'd like to ask, and after each question, we'd like individually each of you to respond yes or no. And then after that, we have a scripture we'd like to share individually with each one of you and to offer you, on behalf of your brethren, the right hand of fellowship. And when we say the right hand of fellowship, you know, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians, the second chapter, how to him and Barnabas, they were offered the right hand of fellowship. And the word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, meaning participation. And as we offer the right hand of fellowship, what we're really saying is welcome to the narrow way with your brethren. And your brethren will be praying for you and desire to help you in any way, make your calling and election sure, as I'm sure you also will desire to help the brethren and help them make their calling and election sure. So the first question we would like to ask you is, do you recognize that you are a member of the fallen race of Adam and in need of a Savior and ransom sacrifice?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. And have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Yes.
Thank you. And finally, have you made a full and willing consecration of your all to the Heavenly Father, even unto death?
Yes.
Yes.
Thank you, brother. On behalf of your brethren, we welcome you to the narrow but wonderful way in serving the Heavenly Father. And so now it's our privilege to share with you a scripture. Brother Chris Johns, Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. May the Lord continue to guide and bless you. Brother Andre, we'd like to share with you Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. May the Lord continue to guide and bless you. Sister Bailey, we'd like to share with you 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. May the Lord continue to help. God bless you. Brother Daniel, we'd like to share with you 2 Peter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord continue to guide and bless you. Sister Nancy, we'd like to share with you Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May the Lord continue to guide and bless you. Brother John, we'd like to share with you Romans 12, verse 2 from the Diaglot. And do not conform yourselves to this age, but transform yourselves by the renovation of your mind, that you may ascertain what is the will of God, the good and well-pleasing and perfect. The Lord continue.